You should have that. The one we're doing tonight is this: being a saint, our union in Christ, lesson four, and this is progressive sanctification. If you remember, we started, well, let me do this. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So just everybody flip over there for a second, because that's one of the first places we'll look. Romans chapter 8, and we're studying, of course, being a saint. We're looking at a study that shows truths from God's Word dealing with sanctification. We realize the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are set apart. We have been set apart. We are being set apart. We will be set apart. We call this the three-phase plan. If you could look up here, the three-phase plan of sanctification is what we already know: positional, progressive, and ultimate. Last time we looked at positional. That was the lesson we just looked at. Beginning tonight and for a while, we're going to look at progressive sanctification, and we're going to see it. There's a number of lessons that we'll see, and so we call this, this is present time, we call this the Christian life. We are being set apart. We are being made holy. So as we study this over the next, but we're going to, like tonight, and then we've got some other lessons that'll talk about it, I think it's going to be some really challenging things, and we'll see it as we go through it. Well, there's a great truth in the Bible that the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, what does he give you? Eternal life. John 10:20, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and we'll be with him forever. It's not based on what we do or try to do or keep on doing. It's all based on God's promise. So every one of us in this room should have the assurance of our salvation and understand that we are secure in Christ. That's one of the key things that I think is powerful. But when we think about that, so every one of us in this room, can you do anything to lose your salvation? No, because it's eternal life, right? And when do you get it? The moment you believe. So the moment you believe, you have eternal life. You're saved and saved forever. So can you do anything to lose it? No. Can you? What if you don't live a good Christian life? Then could you lose it then, as some people say? Well, then here's the question. Then if it's true and you can live, and I'm going to say this in a bad way because I'm going to say it the way some people say. They say, well, then you can live any way you want. Well, let me say this one thing. Does God let his children live any way they want? No, okay. But there are people who say, so you're saying you could live any way you want and still go to heaven? And the answer is, yeah, because, I mean, I have eternal life. My eternal life is not based on me, my lifestyle. So then some question could be said then. Then what difference does it make how we live as a Christian if you're saved and you're saved forever and I'm going to heaven not because of what I've done but because of Jesus Christ, and if my salvation doesn't depend on me living in any way, shape, or form, then what difference does it make? I've got there by faith in Christ. We're secure in Christ. How does how we live now affect us? Well, answer, look, how we live now makes a difference, not for salvation, but for our fellowship and service for God. Now, this is the one that so many people are confused about. This how we live now will determine our rewards when we stand before Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, our salvation is not based on lifestyle before, during, after anything, but our lifestyle and how we live as a Christian in what we'd call our progressive sanctification, that's going to determine our rewards when we stand before our Savior. So this evening, we're going to begin looking at progressive sanctification, and that's really the Christian life, and being formed to the, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And it has a, it makes a difference. It makes a difference in two things, now and future. First of all, it makes a difference now because it's going to affect our testimony. If you live good as a Christian, does it affect your testimony? Or if you live bad as a Christian, does it affect your testimony? Yeah. Well, what about the future? So now how you live affects your testimony and your service and all those things. But even in the future, how you live now will deal with your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me say one thing real quickly, because some people may not be completely understand this. Judgment seat of Christ doesn't mean a bad thing. The word judgment there doesn't mean like I'm going to judge you and you're going to be in bad shape. It's the word bema, B-E-M-A, which actually means reward. So you're going to be standing at the rewarding seat of Christ. Now, you may not get any rewards. You know, some people may not get very many rewards. Some people may get a lot of rewards. We want to hear him say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. So when people say, you're telling people that they're going to heaven no matter what. Is that right? Yes. And they'd say, well, then they'll live badly. I said, no, not if they understand the truth of the Christian life, because how you live now has nothing to do with your eternal destiny, but it does have to do with your eternal what? Rewards. And that's a big, big truth. So we'll see it as we get to it. So how we live now affects our rewards. So let's think about it for just a second and just remind ourselves that sanctification means to be set apart. There are three aspects of sanctification. You remember them. I've got them written out there. There's positional sanctification, which is past. We trusted Jesus Christ. We're placed in Christ. That we saw that all last week. There's progressive sanctification, which is the present tense. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we'd call what? The Christian life. And then there's ultimate sanctification, which is future, and that's our standing in the state the same, because our standing before God is our position, our state before God is our progressive, and then ultimately they come together when we see Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we meet Him face to face. So this evening we're going to be looking at progressive sanctification. If you remember, now I don't have the book. Susie, do you have your, you don't have your book. Yeah. Hold on. You do? Let me just look at this. If you look at the very start of your book, you have the outline of the study. Can anybody just flip there real quickly if you've got it? Most everybody's got it probably. If you look, we had the introduction and the salvation plan, and then we looked at positional sanctification last week. Now we're going to look at progressive sanctification, and if you notice, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lessons. The next 5 weeks are going to deal with progressive sanctification, and we're going to talk about what and why. That's tonight. We're going to talk about knowing the enemy. We're going to see all of God's provisions. Then we're going to look at ultimate sanctification. That's the future. And then the last part of the lesson, the class, lessons 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 are all going to deal with lifestyle. This is important. This is the whole reason we're doing this, is not just to know facts about what the Bible says about sanctification, but it's to live out who we are. And if you notice, there's a lot of good things in those last lessons. So it's going to be a lot of fun as we go through this. So right now, in this lesson, here's the three things we're going to do tonight, okay? We're going to look at God's plan for us. We're going to see it. That's number one. We're going to see what the plan is, what he has. Then number two, we're going to see what is progressive sanctification. We're going to talk about it in more details. And then the third thing, and this is the one that really hits on it, why is it so important to be sanctified? And I'm talking about progressively, as you grow as a Christian, to be holy, to become holy, to grow, we'd say, in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Why is it so important? Because some people actually say, if I'm going to heaven no matter what, then it's not important that I live a holy life, but it is, and we'll see why as we go through this. So that's where we are, and I think you can move to the top of the next page, and we're going to see God's plan for us. God's plan for us, of course, is to be what? To be holy, to be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? To be set apart. And what's another name for being set apart? To be holy. So what's God's plan for us? And you can just simply put it down. God's plan for us is to be holy, is to plan that his plan is that we'd be set apart more and more holy and to become like what? Like Christ. And look at, that's why I have Romans 8:29. Look at God's plan. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is his plan? That we'd be what? Conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus Christ. That's really the plan. We're to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and to grow more and more like him. And that's why people say, are you becoming Christ-like? That's what they say. You know, you want to be like Christ. You want to be Christ-like. You want to be holy. You want to grow. You want those kind of things. 1 Peter 2:2, you don't have to turn there, but it says, as a newborn babe, we desire the sincere milk of the word. So put as a new baby or as a newborn baby, we are to desire the word of God. We're to desire it. As a newborn baby, you know, I haven't been around I've been around my grandbabies when they first, they want that bottle. They want something, right? And, they just go after it. He actually says, as a brand new baby desires milk, we should desire what? The Word of God. And let me just say, can you hardly wait to get to the Bible and dig it? And see, part of the problem is we don't have a time to do it. I mean, we get up and we say, oh, I'm running late. Let me get something. I get a piece of toast or something. I get the, you know, I get to work. I do my job. It never stops during the day. I come home. By the time I get home, I'm so tired. Of course, I have to watch two or three shows. And then I'm, you know, I got to go to bed and everything. And then I get up again. And of course, I'm late again, or I don't want to get up too early. I didn't get enough sleep anyway. And before we know it, we never have time to do what? To either have a quiet time or to even study the Bible. And so what does God want us to do? He wants us to say, listen, if I have to get up at 4, I'm going to get up and study the Bible, or I'm going to get up and have my quiet time. I'm going to get up once a week and dig a passage. Because I always tell you there's a distinction between quiet time and study time. Quiet time is where you may read a little bit, you may pray, you may write down some things, that kind of thing. But study time is where you're actually studying the Bible. And you should study the Bible. You know, every one of us should dig it. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the... And then, you know what he goes on to say? So that we may grow in our what? You may remember the verse. He says, as a newborn babe desires it, the sincere milk of the word, so that you may grow in your salvation. What salvation is that?
That
it would be progressive sanctification. It would be the Christian life. You remember, there's salvation, which is eternal life salvation. There's salvation, which is Christian life salvation. There's salvation, which is glorification salvation. In this passage, he actually says that you can grow in our salvation. I've had people come up and say, you're not really saved. You better grow or you won't be saved. I said, you don't understand that there's different salvations in the Scripture. So that's the plan. We want to be like a newborn babe, desire the sincere miracle of the Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he says, as you dig the Word of God, you're changed from glory into glory. Meaning that as you see Jesus Christ in the Word of God and you see who He is, it changes you to be like Him. Do you realize that? Why is it important to study the Bible? Why is it important to memorize the Bible? Why is it important to meditate on the Scripture? Because the more you know it, the more you're putting in your brain, the more you're studying, the more you're seeing Him, you're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is the most amazing thing. And because that's what the Christian life is, right? What's His plan? For us to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. That's the plan. And so as we study the Word, we see Jesus, we're changed to be like Him. He is the living Word. And so this is incredible. Now, I've got something that a lot of people are confused about, but here it is. The key truth, this is not automatic. Sanctification, progressive sanctification is not automatic. We know that we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're saved, and we have eternal life, and that's our position. And then here's the Christian life, where we're supposed to grow to be what? Like Christ. And then, and that's progressive. And then ultimately, we're going to be with Jesus, okay? But here's the problem. This is for sure, the moment you trust Christ, you have been sanctified. And one day, you're going to be with Him, and you will be sanctified. But this progressive thing, it is not guaranteed. It is not guaranteed that as you live on this earth, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know a lot of Christians who aren't being conformed to anything except the world, right? You want to be transformed and become, you know, be like Jesus Christ. And so the growth of the believer, I mean, this is not guaranteed. It is not. It is not automatic. It's a dual aspect. Do you remember the dual aspect? Anybody remember it? Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who what? Works in you. It's a dual aspect. We work out our salvation in Philippians chapter 2. It says, work out your own salvation, for it's God who is work in us. So we work it out, God works in us. So let me, I can go back. It's Philippians 2. It's right there in your handout. We work out our salvation. What does that mean? Work out our salvation. Because we don't want to be confused, because I've had people come to me and they read Philippians and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and they'll say, you need to keep working hard in order to be saved. And I said, well, if that was eternal life salvation, you don't work to have eternal life salvation, but you do work to have Christian life salvation. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is, whoops, what happened? What did I do? Oh, there, I hit the wrong button. Okay, because it is God who works in us. That's why it's a dual thing. And I love the passage that work out your own salvation versus God who works in us. So let me ask you a question. How do we live the Christian life? Okay, and so it is God working through us, but it's not passive, is it? It's not passive. You don't sit in your chair at home and say, if you want me to get up, I'll get up. If you want me to read the Bible, I'll read the Bible. If you want me to eat another steak, I'll eat another steak. You know, no, he says, get up, study the Bible, grow, go out, tell people, be faithful, live out who you are, because work out your salvation, you're inside, you're a child of God. He says, live it out, work it out, work out your salvation, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's basically what we're seeing. And so this is God's plan for us. So how are we doing? Let's stop for a second. How are we doing in this plan? I just had my 51st birthday. Yeah. 51 years ago, last Thursday, I put my faith in Christ. Okay, and I say a lot of times, don't you think I should be better than I am right now after 50-something years, right? But are we growing? Are we becoming more like Christ? Are we studying the Bible? Are we knowing the Bible? Are we living it out? Are we sharing our faith? Are we doing all the things that we say that we're supposed to do in our Christian life? And we're going to get some real specifics before we get through with the class, you know, the lessons to come. But it is God who works in us as we work out our salvation. And the word work out actually means take from inside, bring it outside. Who you are on the inside, bring it on the outside. Okay, so ask yourself a question, as I ask myself a question. How are we doing in this? You know, are we doing God's plan, that is, for us to be like Christ? And one of the great things I've heard, remember the one saying is, I'm not who I want to be, but I'm glad I'm not who I used to be. And the thing is, we should be growing. We should be able to look at our lives and say, you know, I used to do this, and I used to do this, and now I'm growing this, and now I have a desire to do this, and that we see that we're growing and being conformed to Christ. With that in mind, let's talk about progressive sanctification. So what is this we've been talking about? And it's progressive sanctification. It deals with our conduct and our character, and I'm going to go to it in just a minute. But here's the definition of progressive sanctification. It's the time period from our salvation by trusting Christ as Savior until our departure, either by death or the return of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification and progressive sanctification ultimately tie together. This time period, we trusted in Christ. He's going to come get us, or we're going to die, or he's going to come get us in the clouds. And so this time period, this progressive sanctification, is this time from the time we trust Christ to the time he comes and gets us. That's what it's all about. And so, you know, you only have so much time. If you remember about two Sundays ago, on Sunday morning, that was that parable about some people worked at 6 o'clock in the morning, and some worked at 9, and some worked at 12, some worked at 3, some worked at 5. And ultimately, he rewarded them based on their what? Their faithfulness, not their time. But you don't know how much time you have. None of us in this room are guaranteed any time on this earth. You're not guaranteed anything. Now, you may be young, and you think, I got a lot of time. You know, I'm not like old like those people, you know. Okay, but you don't know. You don't know how long you're going to live. And so God says, here's this time period. Progressive sanctification is this time period, and he wants you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, by the way, and this deals with two things. It deals with our conduct and our character. It deals with our conduct and our character. We're going to look at both of them. We're going to start with character, and then we're going to look at conduct. And sometimes people think the Christian life is conduct. How are you living? What are you doing? Now, the Christian life is actually, and let's start with the first one, and that's our character. Our character is the key. Realize that most people think Christian life is conduct, but let me show you something. And here's what we see. Our conduct comes from our what? Our character. Listen, how you live comes on based on who you are. You understand that? What we do is based on what we're being. If we're being godly and being like Jesus Christ, then what we do is going to be based on that. But if we're not godly, if we're not like Jesus Christ, what we do is not going to be based on that. One of the key things is you've got to understand is your character is going to determine your conduct. And we don't always think that way. We think, oh, I'm going to try to do this or try to do this. And we can be scoundrels. You know, I still think of Saul, the first king of Israel. And, you know, he started off so good, but then later his character was so bad. It affected what? It affected his conduct. I mean, he did everything you could think about toward the end. You look at Solomon, started off so good, ended so bad. You know, so how we are, our character is going to affect our conduct. So I want you to see that. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard our hearts." We must guard our hearts. Now, what that means is this: where is your heart? It's really your brain. It's the inner part of you, and it's your brain. And he's saying, guard it. Guard your hearts. And that passage, if you've never studied Proverbs 4:23 to the end of the chapter, it's like 23, 24, 25. It's just a few verses. But here's what it actually says. It says, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Because what he's saying is what's coming into your life is what's going to be coming out of your life. And then he goes on and says, so watch what you look at, watch what you say, and watch where you go. He says, guard where you're going, what you're saying, and what you're looking at. That's what he says in that Proverbs, guard your heart. So let me just say this to you. If you want your character to be godly, you better be very careful on what you're putting into your life. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? What are we doing? All of that stuff comes in, and we think we can put stuff in our brains, which is horrible, and it won't affect us. It does affect you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You become what you think. I know that sounds weird, but it's so true. Whatever you're putting in, that's what's going to be coming out. That's why, what does Philippians 4:8 say? It says, Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever, think on these things. What should you be putting in your brain? Friends? What's that show that's supposed to be Little Shelton but Big Shelton? What's Big Shelton? What's that show? The Big Bang Theory. I watched like 10 minutes of it one time. It was horrible. And do I need to put that in my brain? Do you need to put that in your brain? Think about it, y'all. Do you? You don't. So what should we be putting in our brains? Because what we're putting in our brains is what's going to be what? Coming out. And that's why Paul says, look, whatever's true, whatever's good, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's worthy of praise, think on these things. So we ought to be putting the good, because we got to be guarding our hearts. I mean, that's what it boils down to. So we're talking about our character here. And character determines everything, by the way. It does. It does. You can fool people sometimes, but ultimately character is going to come out and people are going to find out. You know, and nowadays, everything's recorded. They'll find out everything you said 10 years ago or whatever. You know, it's just there. And so, you know, that's why I love Philippians 2:5. It says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Think like Jesus Christ. And by the way, in that passage, it's humility. It's being willing to do the will of the Father. And so we need to think that way. We need to be men and women of character. And do we think like Christ? Do we come with humility? Do we come and recognize that we're servants? Remember last Sunday morning? What was the argument over? What was the argument over on Sunday morning passage with the disciples? Who's going to be the what? Who's going to be the top two in the kingdom? They're arguing over that. What did Jesus say? Look, you want to be great? Then do what? Be a servant. Listen, let's let the mind that was in Christ be in us. How did he think? Humility. He came to do the will of the Father. I cannot stress enough that character is the key. We've got to be, I'm talking to me. I'm not just talking to y'all. I'm talking to me. We got to be men and women of character. We've got to. And so that's why he says, what's the first aspect of this progressive? It's our character, because our character is going to affect our what? Conduct. And so that's the second thing, our conduct. So let's talk about our conduct. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to walk worthy of our calling. When we say walk worthy of our calling, what's our calling? What was that 1 Corinthians 1:2? What are we called? By calling, we're saints. So walk worthy of our what? Calling. Who are you? Saints. You're a saint. What's your position? In Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, holy and blameless. How should we walk? If this is who we are, how should we live? He says, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. Now that means what he says is, this is your standing. You're standing before God, and this is your state. And he says, see if you can get these things to line up, right? And so every day we should get up and say, I want to try to live out who I am. I want to try to live out who I am. To walk worthy of our calling, which we've been called. We are children of God. We are holy. We are set apart. We're to live out who we are. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom, basically, y'all, is application of knowledge. See, it's one thing to study the Bible. It's another thing to apply the Bible. I know a lot of Bible. The question is, do I apply what I know? And that's the key to the Christian life. And that's the conduct that goes back to the character. We need to walk in wisdom, which says, take the truths and principles that you know from the Bible and live those out in your life. So when you get up in the morning, what do you say? I mean, don't say it out loud. You might wake everybody else up. But when you get up, do you say, Lord, take my life and use me today for your glory. I want to live for you. I want my life to count for you. Because I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in light. I want to walk in love. I want to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And when you think about the Christian life, there are positive and negatives. You know, there's the positives, do this, pursue this, run after this. There's the negatives, run from this, don't do this. I mean, the Bible has a lot of positives and negatives. And let me just tell you something. When you read the Scripture, especially the letters, I want you to realize that, just start looking at it. Every time Paul gives a negative, he gives positives every time. He'll say, don't do this, and then he'll give three things you do. He'll say, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, holiness, and he names three or four things. Look at it. Every time, you're going to see that whenever he gives a negative, he gives the positives. Always does. And so we got to walk worthy. We got to walk in wisdom. And where I like where Paul says, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. And then he says, and offer yourself to God. There's the positive. The negative, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body. The positive is offer yourself to God for his glory. So he says, don't yield to the flesh, yield to the Spirit. It's powerful truths. Powerful truths. What is 2 Peter 3:18? We're to grow what? In the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm gonna throw something out in just a second, which if you see on the page, it says vital area. Do you see that? Okay, that's next. But before we get to it, I need to write something down so it makes sense. What does this verse say? Grow in the what? Grace and knowledge. Now, when we say grace, what do we say? It's just gifts. It's free. It's something given to us. What's knowledge? These are truths and things like that, right? Okay. Well, if you grow only in grace, you have license. That means I do anything I want to do. If you grow only in knowledge, you have legalism. Well, here's the rules. That's why you have to grow in what? Grace and knowledge. How many of you have ever been in churches that were very legalistic? Any of you? Yeah, they told you what clothes to wear. They told you, don't you come here dressed like that. You can't do that. No. We don't go swimming. There's rules everywhere. But you also, there are people who swing to the other side and then say, it doesn't really matter how you live and what you do. You can do anything you want to do because everything's covered under grace. You have to grow in the what? Grace and knowledge. That's why he puts them both. Now, the reason I wanted to emphasize that a little bit more is because the very next thing talks about a vital area. And what we've got to understand is this. It's a great truth. The law is not the basis for our Christian lives. You've got to understand that, because that's misunderstood. That's where you get legalism. That's where you get the rules. That's where you get law. And people say, you got to don't smoke, don't drink, don't play cards, don't go to movies, don't wear these kind of clothes, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they think the Christian life is the don'ts. The problem is, every time you tell somebody don't, what do you want to do? You want to do it. You know, whatever somebody, don't do that, I will too. Just try that on a three-year-old. Don't you do that, they'll go do it right then. That's why sometimes you'll say, don't you hug me. They'll come running up to hug you, you know, because they don't want you, they think you don't want them to, you know. Okay, so be real careful, because the law, there are a whole bunch of Christians and there are a bunch of people in Reformed theology and a few other groups that they're saying that the Christian life is actually the law. And you must keep the law in order to live the proper Christian life, and in order for some of them to actually stay saved. That's what some people teach. So be real careful, because law cannot save you. In fact, we are not, as believers, we're not under the law for the Christian life. We're not under law, under the law. And so just try to remember that. And if you go to the top of the next page, the question really boils down to is, okay, why do we not live our Christian life by law? Let me ask you this question. Did the Jewish people, they were under the what? The Mosaic Law, okay? The Mosaic Law started with who? Moses. It ended with who? Christ. Christ is the end of the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ is the end of the law for all who believe. Are any of us ever been under Mosaic Law? No. And have we ever been under any kind of law, actually? We've been under what we call the law of Christ, which is the law of love, okay? So be careful when you put yourself under law and rules. And why? Why do we not live our Christian life by the law? Well, A, it's no power. The law can tell you what's wrong, but does not give you the power to do what's right. The law can say, don't lie, but the law does not give you the power not to lie. The law can say, don't steal, but the law doesn't give you the power not to steal. So be real careful. The law always tells you what's wrong, but it doesn't empower you to do what's right. I've seen the most miserable Christians who try to live by law, and they're defeated because you can't keep the law. In fact, what's the purpose of the law when you talked about it in Galatians? What did Paul say? The law is to show you that you're what? That you're a sinner. It points you to Christ. Now, here's the second one. And this is the one that most people, first, they don't believe it. The law causes us to sin. You understand that law causes you to sin. If I say to you, don't do this, what is the natural response of your flesh? To do it. That's what Romans 7:8 basically says. Let me read Romans 7:8 for you. It says, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandments, produced in me coveting. Paul said, I didn't know coveting was wrong until the law said, don't covet. And all of a sudden, I started wanting to covet, right? I always make that joke that says, if you walk by this thing and it says, don't look through this hole, what are you going to do? You're going, I'm looking through the hole. Well, nobody's going to tell me not to look through the hole. And when it says, don't walk in the grass, you say, well, why can't I walk on the grass? I mean, I've told you the story that in Mississippi Gulf Coast, before the last hurricane that went through there, they had one years before. When I was in college, they had a hurricane come through. I think it was Hurricane Camille, I think, and wiped out everything. And so they rebuilt the Gulf Coast, and they built a big old Holiday Inn right on the water. And it went up like 10 stories. And this is a true story. And they got the thing going, and the balcony, you could go out on the balcony and actually look back over into part of the Gulf. And then somebody got this idea that maybe what if people start trying to fish off the balconies, those things, you know, they come back and break some of the windows. And so nobody had ever fished off the balcony, but they put signs up on every floor that said what? Don't fish off the balcony. What do you think people started doing? They started fishing off the balcony. See, they didn't. If you tell them don't fish off the balcony, they're going, I'm fishing off the balcony, right? So just try it with your kids. And we do it too. We just do it more subtly, right? Right? Yeah, we're better at it. Nobody can see it as much. So why don't we live under law? Because there's no power under law. And it causes us to sin. So let's think about this powerful stuff, the Christian life. By the way, I just said it a while ago, but let me put this down. Love is the key to the Christian life. It's called the law of love. It's called the law of Christ. What is the law of love? What is it? Love God and love others. And how do we love others? As Christ has loved us. That's what it boils down to. That's when Jesus said, love God, love others, all the commandments hinge on these. That means all the rights and wrongs you could ever think of go back to loving God and loving others. It does. That's the bottom line. If we love God and love others, then we'll live right. We'll live righteously. Because that's what we do. So let's think about the Christian life. The Christian life, there's three areas. It's a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. Now, I want you to get that down because that is the key to the Christian life. It is a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's how we do it. Walk by faith, God's power, based on Scripture. How do you know right from wrong? Scripture. How are you able to do right from wrong? In the power of the Holy Spirit. And you do that by faith. That's exactly it. Let me show you, because I have written down there, like you've got Colossians 2:6, Galatians 5:16, Philippians 4:9. Well, the Colossians 2:6 says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? By faith. So walk ye in him. How do we walk the Christian life? By faith. By faith, we trust God. We take God at his word. That's what faith is, by the way. Faith is simply taking God at his word. You know, people, they have all these definitions of faith. They have all this stuff. It takes up pages on and the bottom line is faith is just taking God at his word. If he said, I give you eternal life, faith is, I trust him that he gave me eternal life. That's what faith is. So it's a walk of faith. What's the second thing? In the power of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now I want to show you something. Let me get you to write that down, okay? By 5:16, it's walking in the Spirit, okay? It's God's power. You live the Christian life in God's power. Let me show you something. What does that verse say? Walk in the Spirit and what? You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say keep the law and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's where the legalists have it backwards. How do you live righteously? You walk in the what? In the Spirit. But when you put the rules first and say, don't smoke, don't drink, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you can't keep that. It makes you do it. They got it backwards. They got it backwards. The Bible doesn't say, don't walk in the flesh and you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says walk in the Spirit and you will not walk or live in the lust of the flesh. Okay, what's the third one? Third one is based on the Word of God. The Bible is the basic. Philippians 4:9 says, live out the things I've taught you. That's what Paul says. Live out what I've taught you. Do you think, let me ask you a question just as you're writing this down. Do you think the first century believers were more spiritual than we are? I mean, when you read the Bible and you hear about the Philippians or the Thessalonians or the Romans or the Colossians or writing to Peter and James, do you think they were more spiritual people than we are? I couldn't tell what you said. It was like, yeah. What do you think? Huh? I think they did. And let me just say this. In some aspects, they had it a little bit easier. There wasn't a computer. There wasn't movies. There wasn't movies. I mean, there wasn't pictures. You know? I mean, Abraham didn't pull down a Playboy. Right? Now, he may have lusted in other ways. And Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look at lust. So that you can lust. You can lust whether it's they're fully dressed or whether they have nothing on. But some things seem to have been a little bit easier, I think, but maybe harder in some other ways. But when you think this, what did Paul actually say to do? Live out what I taught you. So what do we say to each other? Live out what? What we know is right. Live it out. It is a walk of faith in the power. There it is. A walk of faith, taking God at His word, in the power of the Holy Spirit, God's power in and through us, and we live by the Bible. We obey it. That's where we work out our own salvation. That's the key. And so this is progressive sanctification. It's our character, which affects our conduct. And how do we conduct ourselves? We walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the word of God. So that's going to take us to our third big question. And that is, why is it so important to grow and to be sanctified? Because you could say, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to heaven no matter what. Or we think we are. I mean, we are, but we said, I'm going. Well, what's it going to be like when you get there? Why is it so important? Why is it so important that this middle thing gets us to this thing? So I've got two things for you. Why is it so important? I think two keys. One is God's command. God has commanded us to be holy. And then B is it affects us. It affects us. And I think it may surprise you when we talk about all the way it affects us. If we look at the top of the next page, we see that God commands us. And 1 Peter 1:16 basically says, you shall be holy because I'm holy. You know who's speaking there? Now, Peter wrote it, but he's quoting who? He's quoting God from the Old Testament. And God said, you'll be holy because why? Because He's holy. Now, who are we? Why would He tell us to be holy? Because what? Exactly. We're His children. We belong to Him. So the command, God's command is, you will be holy. He is holy, we're to be holy. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. He says, I'm trying to be just like Christ. That's the plan. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. The Ephesians 4:1, you already know that one. Anybody remember it? What does it say? Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of our calling. What does God tell you to do? What does God tell me and you to do every day? To walk worthy, to live it out, to be holy, to be imitators of Christ. God says, this is my command to you. I want you to live this out. You know, why does it matter? Look at this next verse. And now, little children, abide in Him, which means this is the Christian life, living in His power, so that when He appears... Is He coming?
Oh, yeah.
We may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you're holy and righteous and growing, are you going to shrink away? No, but if you're not growing, what's it going to be like when He comes? You're going to be embarrassed. We're going to all be embarrassed. We're going to be ashamed. In fact, we always say that you could be ashamed at His coming. Wow. But there's more. See, it's not just that He commands us, but it affects us. It affects us. And how? I've got there. And there's three ways that how we live now affects us. The first one is this. It affects our testimony. It affects our testimony. How we relate to other people. We seek to live for Christ. We need to be an example. We need to be lights and point people to Jesus Christ. Okay? If you remember, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Is Jesus the light of the world? Are we the light of the world? That's what He said. He said that. He said. In fact, I love the Philippians passage where He says, let light, your light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which we shine as lights in the world. You realize that in a world that's terrible, we can look different and shine at what it means to be a righteous, godly child of God. We can do it. We can do it. He says, do it. You know, because this affects our testimony. In fact, Matthew 5:16 says what? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your what? Your what? Your good works, and do what? They glorify your Father's name. Look, this is men. It didn't say it fellow believers here. It said the world, when you live righteously in a fallen world and they see your good works, God actually gets the glory, even from unbelievers. That's amazing. That's amazing. So are we supposed to look like everybody else? Are we supposed to live like it? I'm not talking about legalism. We're not talking about all the rules. I mean, there's some Christians throughout history, they've made themselves weird because they said, okay, we're only going to wear these kind of clothes, or we're only going to do this kind of thing. And instead of coming across godly human beings, they come across so weird that people say, I don't want to be a part of that. You don't want to be weird. You want to be different. You want to be godly. You want to be righteous. Okay? And so let your light shine before men. So it affects our testimony. Okay? There's a second thing. And by the way, I just noticed how this handout is done, where it says, you'll see it says our lives. It affects our lives now. The first one is our testimony, but now it affects our lives to have an abundant life. John 10:10, he basically says, the thief comes to steal and kill, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Listen, when you live righteously and godly now, what kind of life do you have? Abundant life. He wants you to have an abundant life. I mean, I've seen Christians, they look like they're dead, or they look like they're the saddest people in the whole world, or they look like everything is wrong all the time. I remember Prof. Hendricks used to say something like, he'd see somebody and they look pretty bad, and he'd say, well, how you doing? Well, I'm okay. And he'd say, well, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay. Would somebody tell your face that you're okay? Because your face looks like you're about to die, you know, and we need to, you know. So we should have the abundant life. And when we start talking about the abundant life, we have to abide. I got A there, is abide, is walking in the Spirit, is growing. Now, when I looked at this, there's not much room between A and B. And so I've got some things to give you underneath A, so write them out to the side, okay? Okay, so the key in abiding, the key in walking in the Spirit is we produce fruit. Because you just write that out to the side. When we renew the handout part, I'll get this fixed up. And how do we produce fruit? Yeah, listen, walk it, the fruit of the Spirit. What? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what comes out. This is the abundant life. Love, joy, peace. Do what? I mean, think about it. Give me the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one?
Love.
What Jesus said, they'll know you belong to me by your what? Your love. What's the second one?
Joy.
Most of us are going around like this when we ought to be going, hot dog, it's another day. What's the next one?
Peace.
The peace of, we're going to talk about it. Peace of God and the peace with God. We're going to see that. And then love, joy, peace, patience. Get out of my way. No. You go. That's how it is. Patience, what? Meekness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one?
Self-control.
All of those would be coming out of our lives. That's when we abide. And that's why in John, right there, John 15:4-8, when you abide, you produce fruit. Okay, so I'm sorry we just didn't have enough space. There should be space to write some of that stuff. But let's look at the second thing, because we only got about 5 or 6 minutes left. But here's the second thing, is what if we don't abide? What if we don't live in close contact? Look what happens. We're out of fellowship. We're not growing. And there's four things that I put down there. You can write them. Look at the first one. There's a loss of joy. I mean, we just said the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Well, there's a loss of joy. Psalm 51. You know what David wrote? Restore to me the joy of... let me say it, because I always said it wrong. It's not restore to me the joy of my salvation. It's restore to me the joy of your salvation. Because he gave us the salvation, you know. And then the loss of fellowship with God and others. First John says that if we're not walking in the light, we don't have fellowship with him, and we can't have fellowship with others. Have you ever understood why some people, when they get sin in their life, they quit going to church? Why? They don't have fellowship with God. They sure can't have fellowship with us, right? Discipline. What happens when we have sin in our lives? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. And we can't serve. Apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. So look what happens when you don't abide, when you're not having that abundant Christian life and all that good stuff, okay? Wow. So far, everybody got it? Let me give everybody just a few more seconds to get those four down. Loss of joy, loss of fellowship, discipline, and loss of ability to serve. Because when you're out of fellowship, you can't serve him. Apart from him, you can do nothing. With that in mind, there's the two things we've seen so far. It affects our testimony. It's supposed to say affects us now, our abundant life. Well, here's the last one. It affects our future. It affects our future and the rewards. Affects our lives, our future, and deals with rewards. We don't often think of that. How you live right now is going to affect when you stand before your Savior. If we're growing in the grace of knowledge, if we're living righteous, if we're walking worthy, if we're doing all the things we've been talking about, there's going to be rewards. And I have for you just a number of things. First of all, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to stand in the moment of twinkling eye, we'll be gone. 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be caught up. We'll be with the Lord. It's going to happen just like that. Listen, could it happen right now? Could we never go back home again? Could we never make it home tonight? It could be that he comes and gets us just like that. And we say, really? Could happen just like that. Let me ask you something. Most likely. Most likely, unless your unsaved aunt grabs the wheel. And you know, Could Jesus come back tonight? Could he come back right this second? Yes. Anything has to be done? Is it closer now than it's ever been? Yes. I mean, every second it gets closer. But if you start looking at the world and the things that are out there, things are lining up. Not lining up for the rapture, but lining up for the tribulation. And the rapture comes before the tribulation. So I'm just throwing that out. Okay, so that's 1 Thessalonians. Listen, look at Romans 14. Each one will give an account of himself before God. You realize that with the time, the abilities, the gift, everything God's given you, we will stand before him and give an account. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with what? Rewards, the idea of rewards. And in 2 Corinthians, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed, which means given back, rewarded. I think one day, each one of us individually will stand before Jesus Christ. He'll probably sit on the Bema seat. He'll probably be sitting on the Bema seat. And what we want to hear him say is what? Well done. We want to hear him say, well done. And we're just going to be going, I hope. You know, whatever. That's what we want. We want to hear him say, as I've got right there for you, we want to hear him say, well done. And 1 Corinthians 3 says, that day will reveal it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ day when you stand before him. And so here may we hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it funny how that all throughout the scripture, especially what Jesus taught, what Paul taught, what Peter, it's all be servants of Jesus Christ. You've lived your life for his glory. And so he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. So here's the question. How are we living? Because tonight we started looking at Christian life, basically, progressive sanctification. Are we bringing others to Christ? When was the last time, don't answer, when was the last time you shared your faith? When was the last time you actually talked to somebody about how they could know for sure that they have eternal life? You may say, well, I don't ever get a chance. You know, it's because you're not looking for them. The statistics say 80% of Christians go through their whole life and never share their faith. Do not be in that statistic. Will we have rewards when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Why should we be holy? God commands it. It affects our testimony, the abundant life, and rewards. That's what we find. So as we end, by the way, okay, so let me throw this as review. Look. What is progressive? You don't have to write a list down. I've just put review, but you already know it. What is progressive sanctification? It ultimately deals with conduct and character. And then why be holy? Because God commands it, because it affects us now, which is our testimony. It affects us now in the abundant life, but it affects our future with rewards. So it makes a difference how we live right now. It does not make a difference for our eternal life salvation. We have eternal life salvation the moment we believe it's a gift. We have been sanctified, but we are being set apart. We are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It affects how our testimony now, it affects our abundant life, and it affects the future reward. So let me give you applications real quick. First one is, may we understand progressive sanctification, being like Christ, the Christian life. May we understand it. That this is a main chapter, a main lesson. And in the next weeks, we're going to start hitting all this good stuff, that how we can live it out. And so, A, it's God's plan. God's plan is to become like Christ. That's God's plan. B, let me make sure you got it down. God's plan is to become like Christ. B, progressive sanctification deals with conduct and character. I should have reversed them. It actually deals with what? Character and conduct. I mean, you got to have the character first, because the character is going to determine the conduct. And it's easy. Let me just say this. It's easy to talk about being a person of character. It's easy to talk about being a person of character. The hard part is living out being a person of character. And it goes back to the idea of, what are you going to live for? How are you going to live? Power of the Holy Spirit. Then that affect basically your conduct. The third thing, progressive sanctification is important. It's not important for what? Salvation. It is important. Are y'all ready for me to go to the next slide? Yeah, I think I got it. So, progressive sanctification is important. Why? Because God commands it. You know, I think it's strange. Let me find something for you. Listen to this. Peter is writing, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, the revelation of Jesus Christ? When he comes. Okay, and then listen to this. As obedient children, what are we? Children, so he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, how we used to live, but like the Holy One who called you. Who's the Holy One? God. The one who called you, you be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Wouldn't you think that's pretty strong? So whenever we start fooling around with not being holy, remember, God commands it. It affects our testimony now, abundant life, and our future rewards. Next time, the enemy. Yes, well, I hate the enemy. How many of y'all hate the enemy?
I hate the enemy.
I hate him. And so, and then here's our verse, 1 Peter 1:16. It's very easy. Listen to it. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's not a hard one. It's a real hard one to do. It's just not a hard one to memorize.